Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We love it. We love reading it together on a Sunday. We love reading it personally as well, Lord God, that you would speak to us. And we thank you that you've spoken so clearly to us through Jesus Christ, God himself in human flesh, come to earth, come to rescue us. We praise you for your word. We praise you for the word, Jesus Christ. And we ask that you would speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit through your word during this time now. Come speak to our hearts, Lord. I pray this wouldn't just be me preaching from the front. This would be your Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts, revealing truth, and just prompting us and calling us to live more Christ-like lives in different areas. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as we draw this year to a close as a church before Christmas, we're going to read and reflect on one of the most glorious moments in the Christmas story. I think perhaps it's my favourite part in Nativity. When I watch Nativity plays, this might be my favourite part. It's very familiar to many of us. It's the moment where the angels appear to the shepherds in the fields, the shepherds who were either watching their flocks or washing their socks, depending on whether you're biblical or not, in the field. And then these angels come and appear to them in glory. So I'm going to read to us from Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 8 to 19. The Lions read it beautifully as part of our carol service yesterday as well, and Seb beautifully acted it out as well. So if you want to watch that, then do so. Let me read to us Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 19. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Picture that moment on the hillside in the fields. Isn't it stunning? Isn't it amazing? These shepherds are on night watch, keeping watch over their flocks. They're essentially a bunch of nobodies, not even named in the Christmas story. And then God, in his sovereign love, says, "I'm going to show these shepherds my glory." They weren't deserving of this moment. They hadn't done anything to earn it. It wasn't like these shepherds were more special than all the other people in Bethlehem at the time. It was simply God saying, "I'm going to show my glory to these shepherds in the fields." The glory of the Lord shone around, it says. I don't even know really what that looked like, other than great light shining up. I mean, wow, to have been there and to have seen that. And it says the shepherds were filled with great fear. They knew it was the glory of God that was shining before them in this moment. One angel appears to them and says, "Don't be afraid. I bring good news of great joy. The Saviour, the Christ, the Messiah is born, and he's lying in a manger." Then, boom, a multitude of angels appear before the shepherds, and they sing another Christmas song. that we're going to look at as a church. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. We're going to focus on that song. We're going to focus on verse 14 this morning. And my sermon's split into two parts. In fact, what the angels sing is split into two parts. If you look at those words, you'll see that part one is happening in the highest. The angels talk about something that's happening in the highest in the first part of that verse. And in this part two, in the second part of the verse, they talk about something that's happening on earth. So part one is what's going on in the highest, and part two is what is happening on earth. What's going on in heaven, and what's going on earth, according to this song that the angels sing. Two points to think about this morning. So firstly then, what's going on in the highest? What's going on in heaven? The angels praise God, firstly by saying glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. Now, glory is an attribute of God. We say, don't we, God is glorious. And when we say God is glorious, what we mean is God is stupendous. God is wonderful. God is awesome in majesty. God is preeminently magnificent. He is splendorous and bright. He is overwhelming in goodness. He is perfect in holiness. When we say God is glorious, we're stacking up all these phrases about how awesome our God is. And I don't know whether you remember, a few weeks ago I said that this word for glory in Hebrew is kaved, and it also means weight. And so for the Jews, this word glory is just the weight of all of God's magnificence on top. And just think about, I mean, I've only just listed a few things there, but there's so much we could say about the glory of our God. And glory is an attribute of God. He is glorious. But we can also give glory to God by living and speaking and thinking in such a way that reveals God's inherent glory. We don't add to God's glory. He is completely, perfectly glorious. But we reveal his inherent glory, and in that sense, we're bringing glory, we're bringing honour to our God in heaven. We can do that by singing. When we sing on a Sunday and we sing of the power of God, we're singing about God's glory. We're revealing God's power and God's glory. And so by singing together, we bring glory to God. When people preach at this church on a Sunday, they preach of the greatness of God. And so preaching is a way we bring glory to God. When we pray, we thank God for his love and the fact that he's a father who hears our prayers. And so when we pray, we bring glory to God. We're revealing his love. When we're kind to other people, we're bringing glory to God because we're revealing the kindness of God to us. Christians are kind to others because God has first been kind to us. And so every time you're kind to someone, you're revealing, you're giving glory to God by revealing his kindness. Marriage brings glory to God because the love between a husband and a wife is supposed to speak of and reveal the love of Christ for his church. And so doing marriage well, loving your spouse, is a way of bringing glory to God and revealing the love that's part of God's glory. When you work your secular jobs and you do it really well, working hard, not as if you're working for a human boss, but as if you're working for the Lord Jesus Christ, you are bringing glory to God through your work. You're declaring through your faithful work that God is your Lord, that Jesus is your Lord, and that you're pleased to serve him. And so that brings glory to God. Again, in all these ways, we don't increase how glorious God is, but our actions and words reveal the innate glory of our Lord. So, the angels declaring the Christmas story, they're seeing Jesus come to earth, and they're declaring this truth to the shepherds, and they say, in light of the Christmas story, glory to God. In this Christmas story, in Christ being born a baby, in Jesus coming to earth, the angels are saying, we can see God's awesome majesty more clearly as a result of Jesus' birth. Glory to God! We're seeing his awesome majesty. Let Jesus' birth reveal just how spectacular God is. That's what these angels are singing. Glory to God. Let Jesus' birth reveal just how spectacular our God is. But of course, they don't just say glory to God. They say glory to God in the highest. And there's a couple of different ways we can understand that phrase, in the highest. One way of understanding glory to God in the highest is to think about the highest possible manner. We give glory to God in the best way, in the highest way we possibly can. Glory to God in the highest means I'm giving him the highest praise, the highest glory, the highest worship. I think it does mean that. And we should personally think about how can I give glory to God in the highest way possible in my life? What does that look like today? What does that look like in the rest of this week? What does this look like all the way through to January during this Christmas period? How can you give glory to God in the highest with your very, very best? I read Genesis chapter 4 fairly recently. And Genesis chapter 4 tells the story of Cain and Abel, two brothers. And it says in that chapter that Cain just brings some fruits that he's grown, or some vegetables that he's grown in the field. He just says fruits of the field, and he brings them as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brings the firstborn of his flock of sheep that he was keeping. The very first lambs that were born to him, Abel brings them as a sacrifice and an offering to the Lord. And it says the Lord looked with regard upon Abel's offering. The Lord received Abel's offering well, but he did not have the same regard for Cain's offering. And I think the reason is because Cain just threw together a box of veg and went, here you go, God. And Abel went, you know what? If I don't have any more lambs, my flock's going to die out. But I've got faith that God is going to continue to provide for me. So I'm going to give my firstborn of my flock. Did you see? Abel's giving his best in worship and glory to God, and Cain's kind of just giving something. And those of us who are familiar with the Bible know how that story plays out. Is Cain becomes very jealous and angry at Abel, ends up murdering his brother, and ends up being cursed by the Lord for what he has done. Are you giving glory to God in the highest possible way? Are you giving your best? Are you giving your best time? Are you giving your best energy? Are you giving financially? Are you giving worship and praise in the best possible way? And I don't mean with the best possible singing voice, otherwise I'd be in trouble. But just giving with your whole heart, giving your best in everything that you do. Are you giving glory to God in the highest possible manner? And how can you do that in the days and weeks ahead? But another way of understanding that phrase, glory to God in the highest, is to think of in the highest as referring to heaven. And it often does in the Bible. In the highest is often a phrase that speaks of heaven. And so what the angels are saying is praise and worship is not just confined to the earth, but throughout the universe, even into heaven, there is worship for our God and King. The angels in heaven sing the praises of God. This kind of makes sense to me as an understanding of this verse, that the angels have come to earth in this moment to sing the praise of God. And then did you notice at the end they go back into heaven? And so they go back into heaven and continue to sing the praises of our King. Ephesians 3 verse 10 says, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. In other words, one of the purposes of God in bringing the church together, in saving us and bringing us together as a local church and bringing the whole global church together, was that the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places might look on the church and go, wow, God is so wise. God is so amazing. Some of God's actions are on earth are in order that the angels in heaven might understand just how brilliant and glorious he is. I think the same is happening right here in the Christmas story. The angels are seeing the wisdom and the humility of God in Christ coming to earth, and they are singing praise in the highest heavens. Isn't that amazing? I mean, we love the Christmas story, don't we? We celebrate it in all sorts of ways, and we celebrate it especially as Christians in a worshipful way and bringing glory to God. But not only us here on earth, but also the angels in heaven worship God because of the magnificence of the Christmas story. This is what I find so stunning and beautiful about this idea. Jesus, God himself, is born a baby. And the angels come to earth to say, in the highest, in the heavens, God is being glorified because of this amazing thing that has happened on earth. Something happens on earth, and in heaven they worship. For me, there's almost a clash between verse 12 and verses 13 and 14. In verse 12, the angels say, there's a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger, which is a food trough for animals. That's the Saviour. That's Christ the Lord lying in the manger. That's verse 12. And then in verse 13, a multitude of heavenly hosts appear praising God, saying glory to God in the highest. Those verses almost clash, don't they? One's about the humility of Christ and one's about the glory of Christ, the glory of God. The humility of Jesus meets the highest praise of God in those three verses. And what I want to say is this, is Jesus' humility doesn't clash with God's glory. His humility is part of his glory. His humility is one of those things we can say about God that makes him glorious. You know, it's amazing. God is powerful. God is mighty. He's the creator. All authority in heaven and earth belong to him. But perhaps it's even more spectacular that Jesus is prepared to lay down his equality with the Father and his heavenly home to take on human flesh, to become a servant to humanity, even being humbled to the point of death. That's what it says in Philippians 2. Jesus did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but came to earth, became a servant, even to the point of death. And so Jesus' humility is part of his glory. His servanthood is part of how magnificent he is as our God. We praise him for his humility. The angels in heaven glorify him because of how servant-hearted Jesus is in this moment. So in heaven, in the highest, God is glorified. May we join with the angels in bringing God glory this Christmas time. On earth, in the second part of the verse, peace among those with whom God is pleased. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now, I'm going to give you a technical translation lesson very, very quickly. This is really for my own benefit, just because I like talking about these things. So if you want to switch off for the next 2-3 minutes, that's absolutely fine. In the King James Version and some of the older English translations, it says, on earth peace and goodwill toward men. So it's got a slightly different translation in the King James Version. The kind of implication of that translation in the King James Version is that God's peace and goodwill is towards all mankind. Peace and goodwill towards men. Now, I don't think that's necessarily wrong, but the reason the King James Version has that translation is because it's based on a Greek manuscript pulled together by a man called Erasmus in the 16th century. So he was looking at older Greek manuscripts and pulling them together to form one Greek manuscript, and the King James Version is translated from Erasmus's Greek manuscript. In the 500 years since then, so when Erasmus pulled together his Greek manuscript, in the 500 years since then, humanity has found numerous older Greek manuscripts that revealed that Erasmus had missed one letter off of his verse when he wrote that Greek manuscript. So there's a word, eudokia, and there's a word, eudokias, with a sigma or an S on the end of it. It's essentially the same word, but a different grammatical form of the word. And that sigma changes the grammar of the sentence. So without the sigma, goodwill or pleasure or favour is something given with the peace to men. If you don't have the sigma, peace and goodwill are given to men. But if you add the sigma, which the older Greek manuscripts have included, the eudokias describes the men who are receiving the peace. So that one S changes the grammar of the sentence. So it's either in the King James Version, peace and goodwill to all men, or to men, or it's peace to men who have already received the pleasure and the favour and the goodwill of God. There you go. You can start listening again now if you're not interested in the history there. So all I'm saying is I think the ESV translation is better. It uses the older, more reliable Greek manuscripts in saying peace towards, let me read it to you, peace among those with whom God is pleased. Peace among those who have already received the favour of God. The point is, God gives peace to a particular group of people. He gives peace among a particular group of people, according to this song. And we know who those people are. Who are the people who have received the favour of God? Who are the people with whom God is pleased? Well, the answer is it's Christians. It's those who have been washed clean by the blood of Christ. Those are whom God is pleased with, for they are blameless in his sight. They are children of God. These particular people are the ones who are receiving peace from God himself. And so the angels are singing about Christians and saying peace on earth to those who have the pleasure of God upon them. That's us. The angels are singing about us. Now, there's several important considerations to think about peace and how Christians receive and enjoy peace here on earth. The first thing to say is Christ himself is our peace. The angels say peace on earth at Christmas. They could have said Christ on earth at Christmas. When Jesus came to earth, he is the peace that has come to earth. He is the peace that descends from heaven onto earth. And sometimes when I preach or when others preach on Christianity, we make the good news of Christianity sound a bit like a transaction. And I apologize for that. Sometimes I'm talking about the spiritual and theological and legal ramifications of Jesus' death on the cross. And sometimes it sounds a bit like a legal transaction, doesn't it? Jesus dies, therefore our sin is taken away and we are forgiven. And that's all true. That's absolutely fine. But the good news of Christianity is not primarily a transaction between business partners. The good news of Christianity is primarily a person, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. We must not lose the personhood of Jesus when we proclaim the gospel. And so when I talk about these benefits that we receive, like forgiveness, like peace, like joy, I pray nothing I ever say would convince us that those things are found outside of a relationship with Jesus. He is our peace. He is our Saviour. The good news we have received is the person of Jesus, whom we are filled with spiritually by the Holy Spirit. We have a spiritual union with the person of Christ, and also whom we can speak to and have a personal relationship with. We pray, Lord Jesus, I love you. Thank you. And so I want you to know that the good news of Christianity is a person, Jesus. He is your Lord. He is your Saviour. And he brings you all these amazing benefits, but it's in him. He is the greatest blessing of all those things, that you would know him and that he would know you and love you and watch over you forever and ever. This is the most important part of Christmas, isn't it? That we celebrate Jesus. That Christ is in us, as we sang earlier. It's about the person of Jesus. Jesus himself is the peace we receive as Christians. He is peace on earth. And all the way through the rest of the Gospels that we read, we see that Jesus really does know peace. He is a man of peace. He is assured of his Father's love and protection. And therefore, he acts fearlessly. When you read the Gospels, you can't help thinking, here is a man really exhibiting what peace looks like in his life. And you know, if Christ is our peace, it's his peace that we should know and receive and live out. Isn't that an amazing thing to think about? The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, brings that very peace that Christ showed in his life and gives it to you and your heart and your life. Christ himself is our peace. Secondly, though, we need to think this way. Christ wins our peace. And here's where I might fall into the trap of speaking too transactionally, but we do, this is what the Bible says. We mustn't separate Jesus' person from his work, but Jesus' work is very important. Jesus on the cross wins our peace. Romans 5 verse 10 says this: while we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. In other words, before we were Christians, you were an enemy of God. If you're not a Christian watching online or here in the room, you are an enemy of God. We were all once enemies of God. And that means no peace, no peace. We are at war with the one we cannot beat. You're not going to defeat God, are you? He's all powerful, he's almighty. And yet if you have not received Jesus, if you have not become a Christian, you are an enemy of God. You are not at peace. You are at war with God. Your sin and rebellion, in fact, let me put it this way, our sin and rebellion put us in opposition and enmity with God. Adam and Eve, the very first sin, you can tell I've been reading Genesis recently, can't you? Adam and Eve, the very first sin in the Bible, was disobedience because they wanted to be like God. That's how Satan tempts them with the fruit. You will be like God. And so Adam and Eve eat the fruit in order to be like God. In other words, they're competing with God. They're saying, I want to be like God. I want to be my own God. Every single sin since Adam and Eve, at its heart, is a sin saying, I want to be my own God. I'm in charge of my own life. I can act how I want. Whenever you sin, really what you're saying is God in heaven is not enough for me. He's not wise enough for me. He's not powerful enough for me. He's not loving enough for me. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to rebel against his authority and do my own thing in my own authority. That's what sin is at its heart. It's saying God is not enough. And for that reason, everyone who sins is an enemy of God. But when Christ dies, our sins are paid for. He carries our sins upon himself, dies on that cursed tree, such that our enemy becomes our father. Our opposition becomes our teammate. One who we have been estranged from, we are reconciled with. That's why Jesus died, to turn our enmity into love and reconciliation. Peace with God comes to the heart of every Christian believer. For that is what Christ won for you on the cross, peace with God. And I think this is primarily what the angels are singing of. As they tell the Christmas story, as Christ comes to earth, they sing of peace with God. That opposition broken, reconciliation with God. And of course, that peace with God overflows into peace with one another as well. That's what the church is. It's people who ordinarily wouldn't come together, wouldn't be associated with one another, but because we all love Christ, because we are spiritually united to Christ, because of Christ's person, because of who he is, we come united together, and so we are to exhibit peace amongst us. Peace is to be here in the room. Peace is to be in our relationships. And so it's worth thinking about this morning. Are there people, are there Christians who you do not have peace with? Are you in opposition with other Christians? Well, this Christmas, let's hear the words of the angels and live out this peace which they sing about by being reconciled to Christian brothers and sisters. In a moment, we're going to take communion, and there's a time in communion where actually you're not supposed to take communion. If you have an argument with a brother or sister, you shouldn't take communion. You should first be reconciled to your brother and sister, ask for their forgiveness or seek their forgiveness, and then you can come and take communion, because when we eat of one bread, we're becoming one body. The symbolism is that we're united together, not in opposition and unforgiveness existing between brothers and sisters. No, it's supposed to be a moment where the church displays the peace between us, that we eat together. And so there's a real challenge here as the angels sing, that we would live out this peace that they sing of. So, this Christmas, let two words be on your mind, glory and peace. Let's remember glory, the angels singing praise over the Christmas story. And let's ask ourselves, am I going to join with them? Am I going to bring glory to God? Am I going to give God my highest glory in my thoughts, deeds, and words? Let your Christmas be a glorious Christmas, not because you yourself are glorious, but because you're constantly pointing to the glorious majesty of our Father in heaven. And secondly, let us think about peace. Have I received Christ, who is our peace, by believing in him? If not, believe in Christ today and know peace with God and know peace amongst people in the church. Know a greater peace through all of life's challenges and struggles. Have you received Christ? If not, receive him today. And if you have received Christ, am I experiencing the peace of Christ in my life? Am I reminding myself that God is now my friend, not my foe? And am I living in a confident trust and a confident knowledge that God, who was once my enemy, is now my friend? That should give you tremendous confidence. Jesus is your friend. May it fill you with peace. May we say with the angels over the next few weeks, glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth among those with whom God is pleased. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we bring glory to you today. We thank you for your magnificence. We thank you for your power. We thank you for your creating might. We thank you that you are the Lord of all. We thank you that you know each and every one of us. You know the deepest and innermost thoughts of our hearts. We thank you for your love. Lord, we thank you for the humility of Christ, who though he was God, though he was Lord Almighty, was born a baby at Christmas time. We thank you for that humility. We thank you that Christ came to serve us and to rescue us as Lord and Savior. And we say that humility is part of your glory, Lord. And we love you for that. We thank you that we worship a God of such servanthood. We thank you that the Holy Spirit is called our helper. Isn't that amazing, Lord, that you would help us in the person of the Holy Spirit? So we bring you glory, God. And Lord, I pray in the power of the Spirit, we would give you our highest praise, our highest glory, right now and throughout this day and throughout this week. May we give you our best. You are worthy of our best. And whatever that looks like for each one of us, I pray we would give it. And secondly, Father, we thank you for peace. We thank you that Jesus came to win our peace, which he did upon the cross. And we thank you that Jesus himself is our peace. And all who know Christ have this peace. Lord, we were once enemies of you, rebelled against you, but in Christ we were reconciled, and we thank you and praise you. Lord, I pray that amongst the people of Christ Church Fairham, we would know supernatural, outstanding, amazing peace in our lives. And I pray that peace would overflow to others. May more people come to know the peace of Christ that we know and love. I pray for the Christmas cards we're going to post. May they bring peace to people as they hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And we pray for our friends and families, those whom we might interact with either in person or online or over phone calls. Lord, I pray we would bring peace to them by revealing Christ, who is our peace, to them. Lord, I pray that this would be a glorious Christmas for us and a peaceful Christmas as well, because of this word, because of this song of the angels sung to the shepherds. We praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.